Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, as we are moving along in our verse-by-verse study of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, we are moving a little bit past the section that deals with Paul's emotions, his emotion of fear, his emotion of peace, his emotion of joy, his emotion of sorrow. All of these things are dealt with in verses 5 through 9, but now a little bit of overlapping, but moving beyond that, we come to a section that helps us understand the necessity and nature of biblical repentance. And repentance, I probably don't need to tell you, is an oft-neglected and misunderstood doctrine. And yet it is essential to Christian practice and to Christian godliness. John the Baptist preached repentance, as we know. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the way he introduced the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ himself preached repentance. You can find that in a number of places in the Gospels. He took up the cry of John the Baptist, and he also preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he also taught other things about repentance and told the apostles that they were to preach repentance. You can find that in the closing chapter, almost the closing verse, of the Gospel of Luke. Peter preached about repentance. Check it out in his Sermon on the Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He called upon them to repent. And in his second epistle, he also talks about that in 2 Peter 3:9. Paul preached repentance. Study his sermon on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, recorded in Acts chapter 17. And study it, as we shall do, in this text before us, in Acts chapter, or rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. And so we'll take that up today on this Tuesday, April 18. Grateful for the opportunity, thankful that you have joined us, and so appreciative of those whose financial gifts make this possible. Let me read 2 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so in this section we learn a little more specifically how the Corinthians responded to Paul's painful letter of confrontation and rebuke. Did it harden their hearts? Or did it bring acknowledgement of sin and godly repentance? And of course it did the latter, and we're grateful to report that. And in the process, as Paul describes this, he helps us to understand the difference between regret, which he calls here worldly sorrow, and true repentance, which he calls godly sorrow. And so we start at the beginning, which is to make the statement that Paul himself makes in verse 9, that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Back to verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner." Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, what is repentance? The Greek word metanoia. In its briefest definition, that word means a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. But we need to understand what kind of a change of mind. What are we talking about here? It is a change of mind in regard to the issue at hand, which in this particular case was sin in their lives that Paul was confronting them with and calling upon them to correct, to repent, to change their minds, to go a different direction. Here, it apparently is about the church member that was living in immorality. That goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And their initial attitude toward that, if you remember any of the details from 1 Corinthians 5, was that they were very indifferent to this sin in their midst. They were tolerant, in fact, even seemed to be proud of their tolerance. They were not legalistic about these things. No, they were loving. They were kind. They were tolerant. And Paul says, you aren't supposed to be tolerant about things like this. Areas that are not spelled out in the Word of God, in which the Bible tells us to exercise Christian liberty, yes, you should be tolerant of people in that. Instead of being opinionated and coming down on people for things that they're doing that are different from the way you would do them, but there is no biblical basis to call what they're doing wrong, not with the authority of God's Word, because the Bible doesn't call it wrong, so you can't call it wrong. In that situation, you need to be tolerant. There are legitimate differences of opinion. There are, and Paul goes through all of that in Romans chapter 13 and 14 and so forth, 15 to some extent. He deals with this matter of Christian liberty, 14 in particular, in the first part of chapter 15. And there he talks about the issue of eating meat or being a vegetarian. Now, we probably wouldn't get hung up in that particular issue, though I may be talking to somebody who does. I have known people that have gotten very militant about that. Now, I do know a few people who are vegetarians. I do know people who are members of our church who are vegetarians. And to their credit and to my appreciation, they don't try to impose their choice upon other people. They recognize that this is a matter of Christian liberty. They have the liberty to refrain from eating meat, but they have no right to try to impose that standard upon others. But I have known other people who did, not thankfully anyone in our church, but along the way, I have known people who did, who tried to mandate that everybody should be vegetarian, who tried to declare that the Bible teaches that we should all be vegetarians, which of course is exactly contrary to what the Bible actually teaches. So in areas like that, we need to learn to be tolerant. And if you know somebody, for example, who's a vegetarian, be tolerant of them. They have the liberty to do that if they want to. It may not be your choice. It's certainly not mine. But they have the right to make that choice, as long as they don't try to impose it upon others. Just like you have the right to eat meat, but you don't have the right to impose your choice upon those who've chosen not to. Now, in those areas, we ought to be tolerant, but in the situation described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a situation of gross immorality, ongoing immorality, that a member of the church was living immorally, with his stepmother in a sexual relationship, and it was ongoing. It was not repented of. It was not in the past. It was in the present. And the church was being tolerant. The church was being proud of their tolerant attitude toward this matter. That was a terrible thing. And that is probably what Paul is dealing with here. I wrote you this painful letter. I knew it would be painful, but I said to you, you've got to deal with this yesterday. Of course, I'm exaggerating. That's impossible, but you understand what I'm saying. Immediately. There is no room for tolerance in something like that. You can't be indifferent. You can't put this in the category of Christian liberty. It is not. It is something that the Bible condemns. You cannot say this is an insignificant matter. It's a tremendously significant matter. It is a sin that is going to infect the whole church unless it is rooted out. And so Paul is calling upon them to repent, to change their minds. Back to this idea of what repentance means. It is a change of mind. In other words, to change your mind about your indifference and become very concerned about this. To change your mind about treating something as a Christian liberty, which the Bible says is not a Christian liberty. To change your mind about something which you have decided somehow is insignificant when the Bible makes it clear that this is very significant. In other words, you've got to change your mind about what you think. You've got to change your mind about what you believe. You've got to change your mind about what you consider to be true. You are wrong about this, and you are called upon to recognize your error and to turn from your error to the truth of God's Word. That is a change of mind. That is a change of heart. Repentance is a change of mind. The Word of God is constantly correcting our incorrect thinking. In our Adamic sinfulness and pride, we are prone to think that the way we think is right. If I think something's a certain way, then that's the way it is. I'm right. Not if it's contrary to the Bible. If it's contrary to the Bible, you're wrong. And you need to change your mind. We are to be renewed, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. Renewed, or we've got to be changed by the renewing of our mind. That's what God's Word does. To be transformed, I think is the word that is used there, transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes about by understanding Scripture and inviting Scripture to challenge your thinking and to call upon you to line up your thinking with the declaration of God. If God's Word says something that is different from what you think, then the only proper response is to say, I was wrong. My thinking was wrong. My thinking needs to change. That's the change of mind. And it applies to a lot of situations, but that's the change of mind. That's repentance. It is a change of mind. It is recognizing that you were wrong. And you are wrong until you change your mind and acknowledge that what you believed and then acted upon what you falsely believed, you believed incorrectly, that you acted upon it sinfully, and you must change your mind. That's repentance. And that's what Paul is dealing with here, and telling us how we are to respond to the truth of God's Word. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.